Good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be able to come back and worship God this evening in our inclement weather. I hope that everyone will be safe and encouraged by the fact that we can come again on the first day of the week to worship God. Appreciate the presence of everyone. There are some negative feelings that we have from time to time in our life that bother us. I think about, for example, stress and worry and anxiety. We are told by the doctor that we've got something wrong with us, and so we're concerned about that, and we're going to have to go in for a checkup, and it could be serious, and so there is some worry and anxiety and stress, and that bothers us. Another feeling might be fear. We might be scared of something. We might be afraid of the dark, or we might be scared of having to do a particular kind of thing. There are different kinds of negative feelings that bother us and that concern us. But one that I believe bothers us the most in life is that of being alone. Being the only one in a particular given situation. We just don't want to be in that situation. And a lot of times we do what we need to do to make sure that we're not in that situation. And sometimes, unfortunately, that may involve compromising our faith. Ask Robert if he would lead, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord." We want to find ourselves each day being willing to name the name of Christ, even if we're by ourselves. Be willing to stand up for what is right and to put into practice in our life what is right as a Christian should. We don't like things like stress and anxiety and fear. We don't like guilt. We don't like to feel guilty or ashamed of doing what is wrong. There are a number of feelings. We don't like to be depressed. We don't like sadness, maybe the loss of a loved one. There's a number of negative feelings that we don't like, but one that is probably at the top of the list that comes around a lot would be this feeling of, I'm by myself and I don't like being like that. So what can I do to get out of that? At work, I'm the only one that is standing for truth when there might be religious individuals around me from different denominations and they're saying things that are contrary to the Word of God and I'm the only one there that would follow what the Scripture says. That really puts me in a bad position. I don't like that. Or at school or some other place. So this evening, I want to encourage us from God's Word that in those moments when we're standing alone, I want us to learn from God's Word and remind ourselves how to act in those situations and gain some encouragement from what we can learn in the Word of God. Because let's face it, that happens a lot. It'd be nice to go to work and be surrounded by all members of the church. That's not going to happen. To go to school and be surrounded by all members of the church. That's not going to happen. Or to live in a community or in a society, it's just not going to happen. It didn't happen in Bible times. It doesn't happen today. So what do we do about that? When we're standing alone, what do we do about that? That's our admonition for this evening. I hope, as we have just sung, I am not ashamed to own my Lord. I hope that we truly mean that and we will go out and carry that out in our lives each day. When we find ourselves standing alone, we need to understand that we're not the only ones that have ever done that. That's been going on for a long time. You go back to the case of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Do you remember what is said there in the text? If you'll turn with me there, that the world is very wicked. And there's a statement there in verse 9 that Noah is still walking with God. Everybody is wicked and I know that some of the young people are studying the story of Noah's Ark. You know, what is that story about? In part, it's a story about a person who is willing to stand alone with seven others in a very wicked world. It can be done. Verse 5, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and that was the one that God selected to build this ark. This ark was not just some simple weekend project. It was something that involved following commands, chapter 6 and verse 22 and chapter 7 and verse 5. And God picked a man who was used to doing that. When Peter writes about this much later in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, few, that is 8 souls were saved. We're talking about a man and his wife and children and their wives who were standing alone in a very wicked world. You remember the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph comes to mind when he is there and Potiphar's wife wants to entice him to come in and lay with her. He runs away. He leaves. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He didn't rationalize and say, I'm the only one here. And so that's actually an excuse to go ahead and sin. It was the opposite. I'm the only one here, and so I need to stand for what is right. The courage and the conviction of that. Turns me to 1 Kings chapter 22, an Old Testament story that may not be as familiar with us, but I think of also the prophet Micaiah. Turn with me to 1 Kings 22 when Ahab and Jehoshaphat have entered into a confederation and a league to go up to war against Syria, and they want to know if this is something that God wants of them. Turn with me to 1 Kings 22 and verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of the Lord. That is a beautiful attitude to have. The problem is he doesn't follow it later, but it's a great attitude to have. What does God's word say first? And I believe that there are people who want to know what God's word says. The problem is when you give them God's word, then they're like, well, no, I don't guess I want God's word. And that's Jehoshaphat. Give me God's word. And when Micaiah wants to tell him the truth, he doesn't want to listen to that. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together about 400. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. It's 1 against 400. I would see that as an example of standing alone. There's this one Micaiah. There's 400 prophets who are going to just tell Ahab and Jehoshaphat whatever they want to hear. I've been in some situations before where I felt like I was the only one, but there wasn't 400 people. That's a lot of folks. 400 people is a lot of folks. That can get intimidating. So they gathered together these 400 men and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides that we may inquire of him? Let's get a second opinion on this. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. There's this one guy, but he's always negative. He's always negative and he never says anything good about me. And Jehoshaphat said, verse 8, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, in an open place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets, these 400, were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him thorns of iron and said, thus saith Jehovah, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger went to call Micaiah. spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou good. You fit in with everybody else. You got that, Micaiah? When you get up there, you just fit in with everybody else. Isn't that what we see today? So when you go to work, just fit in with everybody else. Say the same thing that the 400 are saying. Isn't that what the world wants of us? And at that moment, we've got to make a decision. And we see that today. Some of you have told me before with regard to things out at the base, the political correct approach to things out there with regard to homosexuality and other kinds of things, that you have to toe the party line and you have to say what you're supposed to say. Read the script. Don't deviate from the script. That's what's being said. And some of you say, no, I'm not going to do that. But that's what our society wants of Christians. And you're going to be standing alone real quick. And Micaiah, verse 14, said, As Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm not someone's errand boy. I'm not someone's person who just fits in and goes along with the crowd. I'm going to say what God wants me to say. And when he was come to the king, the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, Go up and prosper, and Jehovah will deliver it unto the hand of the king. He was saying what the other prophets were saying. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah? And then Micaiah is plain with him. You are going to die. I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And later in the story, in the chapter, Ahab is killed, just like Micaiah said, and Israel is without a shepherd. 400 to 1. Brethren, there have been individuals for a long time that have stood by themselves, and we can do the same. We may not be as familiar with this statement, so turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. There were times when Jeremiah was preaching in a place where he should have been accepted by his people, God's people. We're not talking about Jeremiah in the midst of a bunch of atheists. We're talking about Jeremiah in the midst of those who claim to be God's people. And yet this is how he felt in Jeremiah 15. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of them that make merry, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I'm the outcast. I'm the one that's thrown in a dungeon. I'm the one that's being rejected here in town. I don't get to sit with those who have fun. You ever been on the outside of that? You ever been on the outside of a situation where they're having fun over there, but I don't get to have that fun? They're joking about this and joking about that, and they're condoning this and condoning that, and I can't be in on that. Ever been in that situation? That's how Jeremiah felt. We know about Daniel and his friends. We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will not bow down to the idol as the others would. And we know that Daniel wanted to continue to pray when he was told not to. We're familiar with that story. We're talking about people who are standing by themselves. They're not some superhuman individuals. They have a strong faith in God. They have that inward courage and conviction to stand for what is right. And we can do the same. We come to the New Testament. I think of Jesus. Just a very short statement in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. Very short statement. They all left him and fled. Well, that's nice. someone who had taught you for 3 years, had shown that you were the Son of God. You yourself have the ability to work miracles and cast out demons. The disciples, we're not talking about some men that really didn't have much going for them. We're talking about some very promising and strong and convicted men. And one of them had walked on water with Jesus for a little while, and they'd seen a lot of things. But when the chips are down, we say, we're out of here. So Jesus is left there by himself. And that is in fulfillment of a prophecy, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. I think of the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Going to Athens for the first time, wide-eyed. Boy, you get to see not the Parthenon in Nashville, the real one. The real one. Wide-eyed, beautiful city. Beautiful architecture. Bustling place with all the happening things. It would be like going to New York City today. Or L.A. or some big metropolitan area. And it's an exciting thing. But Paul's not there to sightsee. Paul's not there to go visit the museums. And he's there to preach the gospel. And in verse 16, he walks into town and he sees the city full of idols, and it provoked him. It should provoke us, stir us when we see ungodly things around us. If we ever get to the point where we're no longer provoked, then that's exactly where the devil wants us to be. And so he seeks out a place in which he can share with them and preach to them Jesus, verse 18. But if you look at verse 18, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he talks about, at my first defense, some trial that he stood either before Jewish leaders or Roman leaders or both, but at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. Let it not be laid to their charge. These individuals are individuals who stood by themselves. Why is it that is difficult for us? Well, come back with me to Acts chapter 17. Paul there in the Areopagus. We don't like to be the one standing alone because of the thought of being strange. You people are strange. You're strange. You're different. So these Greek and Stoic philosophers said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And we know from later in the story that the resurrection was one of the main things that they were rejecting. Nobody can come back from the dead. What is this? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. We may be tempted to avoid situations where we're the only one because we don't want to be the odd man out. We don't want to be the strange one. We don't want to be the different one. And that's exactly what Peter talks about when he says that you've left this previous life behind, this walk of the Gentiles. Verse 3, you've left that behind to walk in lasciviousness and lust and wine-bibbing and reveling and carousing and abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. You're not running with us. You're not in the crowd. You're different. You're not talking like we're talking and using those bad words and so forth. You're different. And that puts the pressure on us. You see, it's one of those feelings that we don't want to be in. And then look at the very next part of the verse. Speaking evil of you. Number one, they think you're strange and will say so. And then number two, you're going to be subject to their evil words and their comments. And so this makes us uneasy. And we don't want to be in that situation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Another thing that happens when you find yourself standing alone is that what I would call character assassination. Things are said about you that aren't true. People, they don't know the facts. They're really good at saying things, but they're not good at portraying the facts properly. And so they will assassinate your character. They will say things that aren't true. Do you remember when Paul was standing before Felix and they got this orator named Tertullus? This guy, he was good. He was slick. He could say things really nicely and word them really neatly. And for people who wouldn't look at the truth and wouldn't look through that, all they see is this neat little speech and, well, I'm sure he's telling the truth. They don't listen carefully and critically. And so that kind of guy is really, really popular. And you know, that's what's going on today. That's what goes on in the media all day long. You just get somebody that's slick. You get somebody that words it carefully. And you don't have to be a lawyer to do it. Just word it in a PC fashion. And there you go. Look at Acts chapter 24 when they brought Paul before Felix. Look at verse 3. Most excellent Felix. We accept it in all ways and in all places. Most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. Boy, you're a great guy. But then when he gets down to Paul, look at this. Verse 5. We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of insurrections among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That was a carefully chosen word. A sect. This little group over here that doesn't need to be existing. We all know that the mass of Judaism is where religion's at. This is just a little old sect of the Nazarenes over here. Verse 6. Who moreover essayed or attempted to profane the temple. And you can almost say, oh, taken back with a gasp. It's terrible what this man's doing. And on whom also we laid hold. And then they let Paul speak. But just character assassination. Paul was not engaged in any kind of mover of insurrections throughout the world. He's not a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He didn't profane the temple. But you get a big orator who really words it right, then boy, you start believing that. So today, you know, we're homophobic, right? There's no fear. Nobody's afraid of anything. That's a character assassination. That's an improper addressing of the issue. That's not the issue. Phobia is not the issue. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say about when two men come together, two women come together? God's Word calls that an abomination and ungodliness and sinful kinds of things. It's not fear at all. That's not even the issue. Doesn't even enter into it. But no, we reword things and we assassinate people's character. Hate speech, right? It's hate speech when you speak out against homosexuality. No, it's not. There's no hate there at all. Not on my part. I don't know about other individuals. We're just simply relaying what God's Word says, you see? But you can form things in a certain way. And you're going to be on the end of that at some point in your life. And so am I, if you haven't already. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 32, when Paul got done preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, the text says, some mocked. That's a hard one to work with. I don't like to be at the brunt of a laugh or a joke. I don't think you do either. That's hard to get through. people mocking you for what you believe? Oh, you're the only ones that, you know, think you're going to heaven and that type of thing. And so these are the types of things that go along with standing by yourself. You can almost hear it in Noah's day. Yeah, right. A flood. Right. And I need to get on that boat. Right. You can almost hear it. And yet Noah was doing what God wanted him to do. Threats and intimidation. A few years back, the mayor of Houston, it didn't work, but she said, I want the sermons from every preacher in town on the subject of homosexuality. I want to see those sermon outlines. It didn't work. You really can't enforce that. There's so many preachers in town that it just never even came to fruition. She tried it. A few people submitted their outlines, but there was no way to enforce any of that. But we're going to intimidate you. Let me see what you're going to say about that subject before you say it so that I can approve it or disapprove it. Or whatever it is. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 6, we're going to throw you to a lion's den. In 1 Kings 19 verse 2, Jezebel said, this Elijah just killed my prophets. I'm going to do to him the same thing. And so he runs off into the wilderness. Threats and intimidation. This may be in the public school setting. This may be at work and in other places. It's growing. I told you a few months back about the member of the church that I heard of who was relieved of her teaching position in 2015 because she would not take a little transgender boy to the girls' bathroom. She wouldn't do it. And that rocked along for a while, and the school board and the superintendent eventually got into it, and the mother kept pressing it and demanding it and making her threats and this and that teacher was relieved. So individuals in this country are crying out loudly. And sometimes it works. A lot of times it works. And so we're going to have to decide, do we continue to stand alone or not? In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, when Elijah runs off into the wilderness, he's discouraged. I'm the only one that's left. Well, he's told that there are 7,000 who will not bow their knee to Baal, and we're going to make a point on that in just a minute. But there's discouragement that comes in, so you get discouraged. And there's persecution. What did they do with Micaiah? They said, throw him in the dungeon and give him the bread and water of affliction. And then we know about Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of these hardships of Paul were natural in nature when he's often a shipwreck and things like that. But some of these things are from individuals. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, verse 23, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Paul was beaten, not because he had done anything wrong, but because of the character assassination and the lies, and he's strange and all. He gets beaten for that. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 5 times 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep and so forth. Some of these were direct persecution from individuals. So this evening I want us to take some encouragement. Number one, there are Bible characters who stood alone and we need to emulate their example. Number two, you're going to get some heat. That's right. But God also gives us the aids and the encouragements and the helps to make it through that. Number one, let's remember the promise of Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You are there physically by yourself, but God is always there. And we must never forget that. You don't see Him. He doesn't physically speak to you. But His providential care is there. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Never forget, you are never truly alone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul said, at my defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Gave me power. That through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom. If I continue to stand here, I proclaim the message that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. God is using you to tell people the truth. And that is a grand and noble thing. And you're thinking, well, I'm not in a pulpit. You don't have to be. I'm not behind a Bible class lectern. You don't have to be. You're proclaiming the truth. When you're talking across the fence to your neighbor, and when you're in the hallway at school, and when you're in the break room at work, and God is there with you. One is the loneliest feeling. Remember that song? When I was probably kindergarten age, my brothers were driving around in a car. My dad's car had an 8-track player in it. Kids, go home and Google 8-track so you can see what that looks like. Visit your neighborhood museum. They had that 8-track of Three Dog Night. They pop it in there. 1968. One is the loneliest number. Yeah. It's lonely. It's hard. That's not where we want to be. That is a negative feeling that we do not want to have. And God knows that. He's given us in His Word these examples of individuals who've gone through that, and He tells us what we can have. We can also have prayer and Bible study. Prayer helps us get through those moments. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, that's going to be in these times where we're by ourselves. And the more we know of God's Word, the more we're reminded of men like Noah and Paul and Daniel and Micaiah. That helps us. Assembling with faithful Christians. Listen, this is one place you can be three times a week, every night of a gospel meeting, every night of a VBS where you're not alone. Isn't that a great place to be? Why would we want to absent ourselves from a place where you're like everybody else and everybody else is like you? You're not the odd man out. Assembling, thinking about that, should just draw us back each time, because that is the one place I get to go that's left in this nation that, for all intent and purposes, is going down the tubes. There's one place where I can come and be with like-minded people. And the assembly stirs us up to love and good works. It helps me to go back to work on Monday where I know I'm going to be by myself. It helps me to go back to school on Monday where I know I'm going to be by myself. Let's take advantage of that. And the whole point of telling us in God's Word of men and women who are faithful is to remind us that we are surrounded by faithful individuals who have done the same thing and are doing the same thing. That's what God said to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. They're doing it. You get up and do it. And continue doing it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, when the Hebrew writer said that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the men and women of chapter 11. All of those men and women of faith. You're compassed about by these individuals. They did it. Now they're cheering you on to do the same thing. Lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. They've done that. You can do that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. Just remember, the next time you get in a situation where you're standing by yourself, remember 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, where Peter talks about withstanding the devil, whom withstand steadfast in your face. Look at this. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. They're going through the same thing that you are. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one. And they're being faithful. You be that way too. You are the channel through which God is using to proclaim the message to others. You are the example. What little light is left in this crooked and perverse generation, like the kids sing at VBS, let this little, you know, the Christian light of mine, let it shine. That's a great song for adults too. You are that light tomorrow when you go out. Don't put it out. You're going to be standing by yourself in some situations. You are the example. And it actually works. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. He didn't do anything illegal. He's in prison for preaching Christ and for doing the work of the apostle. And when he's in prison, he says that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. You're setting the example for others. And you know what? You may be in a situation from time to time where there's another Christian with you. And that Christian may be wobbling a little bit, maybe waffling a little bit. And you can be that example of how to stand alone and act right, and help them. We are a light, chapter 2, verse 15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you are seeing as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. God is using you in Clarksville and Montgomery County to hold forth the word of life. That is a noble thing. And these things aid and help us to get through those moments. And then we need to remember the final outcome and that reward of standing by yourself. Jesus said, if you will confess me, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And even if you have to die, I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's an encouragement to take such a stand, even when we have to, by ourselves. Now, before we close this evening, I want to look at four areas quickly where we find ourselves in this situation. First of all, resisting worldliness. There's going to be times when you have to stand by yourself in resisting worldliness. Everybody around you is engaged in the work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, and you need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. People around you are using language that is improper and lying. But you're not going to do that. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. Turn with me to Psalm 1 and verse 1, the scripture reading that we had this evening. We're going to be careful with our associations, our friends, our acquaintances, that they don't pull us in the wrong direction. Choose your friends carefully. And if there are those that are only about being worldly, then choose some other friends. Somebody says, well, that's hard to find. Well, be patient. They'll come about. But in Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. I am not going to walk, stand, or sit with worldliness. What do we typically do when we stop walking? What do we typically do? Well, we stand. What do we do when typically when we've been standing for a while? Well, then we sit. There's a progression. I'm walking by sin. Now I just want to stand and look at it. Then I want to sit down and saddle up with it. And that's the progression of the devil. We're not going to do that. And we might have to stand alone in that situation. I think about teaching others. Work, school, other situations might be in the privacy of your own home. You might be teaching someone there. But you have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, to take the Word of God and teach someone the truth. Nobody else is doing it. You might have to do that by yourself. Or to contend earnestly for the faith. And we're seeing more and more even churches of Christ who are not willing to do that. We might have to be one of the few that does that. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when those first century Christians were persecuted, it said that they went everywhere preaching the Word. To take God's Word, to be willing to go and invite someone to a church service, hand someone a bulletin, hand someone a copy of one of our lessons, set up a home Bible study. When other people aren't willing to do that, let's be the one who's willing to do that. I think about matters pertaining to the local church. More and more local churches are being tested with regard to some of these types of things. And we might have to be the local church that just stands and continues to follow the Word of God when others will not do that. Discipline has gone by the wayside in some congregations. Attendance has gone by the wayside. Preaching the truth from the pulpit has gone by the wayside in some churches of Christ. We need to stand. And if we have to stand by ourselves, then so be it. It's what the Word of God asks us to do in cases of discipline. Attendance is encouraged. And preaching the Word is what Paul told Timothy to do. It's not popular. No. It's a minority position. Absolutely. Micaiah was one. They were 400. Truth is not determined by numbers. Conviction and courage are not determined by numbers. We don't go out and poll and find out what people want and what they think and what they would like. We follow the Word of God. Period. And then, maybe even closer to home, in the area of the family. We're having great Bible classes on the home and the family in some of our classes. Let's be present for those so that we can be encouraged by what God wants in the home and the family. But you might have to stand by yourself in raising your children. You're surrounded by other people your age. I'm speaking to our families this evening. You're surrounded by other people your age that don't want to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They don't want to train up a child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22 verse 6. They don't care. You stand alone, if you have to, and raise them right. And respecting the roles and the relationships and the responsibilities of the husband and the wife in Ephesians 5, where that is mocked and belittled in this country. And there may be, as I have in my own family, family gatherings from time to time where we don't ostracize the other individual, but there may need to be admonitions from God's Word concerning this family individual who's not living right. And we speak to them the truth in love. We don't get into any kind of family feuds or arguments. But as Paul said, we cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that might even involve a family member, and that's hard. And we might be the only ones standing doing that. But it's what needs to be done. Are you standing alone? Are you willing to stand alone? Willing to follow these godly examples that we looked at this evening? I hope all of us would say yes. I believe all of us want to. Willing to go through those difficult challenges. Yes, there might be character assassination and there might be persecution in some way, but you're willing to go through that. And you know that God is with you and that He gives you these aids and helps along the way. And you're going to take advantage of that. And you're going to use those things to get you through those moments because you know that there are those rewards at the end of the road. Standing alone. One is the loneliest number. It can be. And it often is. And we experience it from time to time. And that's why I wanted to bring this lesson. I know what we go through. I go through the same thing that you go through. And when we go through these things, let's face them the way God wants them faced. And we will be rewarded with that which God promises. Come this evening and respond to the gospel. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that. You won't be standing alone in this crowd. You'll be with others of like mind who have obeyed the Word of God. You'll be received and loved and encouraged. And when we come together, it helps us to face the world. Because when you step outside this door, often you're going back to that I'm by myself situation. And I hope that this lesson will help us to make it through those moments and bring us back until Wednesday night. And then that will bring us back till next Sunday. And that Sunday brings us back the following Wednesday night. And we just make it through life. Faithfully, the way God wants. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?